message wouldn't exist. He's a retired pastor, and I read his sermons. I've been doing it for years. I just like him because he kind of talks like I would talk. I think that's what it is. But this morning's message is entitled Almost, The Godfather of Aborted Opportunities. And if you want to look this up, you'll find it in Luke chapter 23, verses 13 through 24. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn there while we go through some of this. As some of you know, years ago I had a band, and the lead guitar player of that band was a fellow named Rudy Brueggemann. He told me a story about his mother at a time when he was just a little boy. It was a long time ago. It was before there were fast food restaurants. It was at a time when stores closed on Sundays. You know, they wouldn't be open on Sundays. So, you know, it's before Wendy's and Burger King and McDonald's. And it was back when there was a different kind of respect for things that were Christian. And so it was a long time ago. There was a little hamburger shop in San Bernardino, California. And a guy had been so impressed with it that he had partnered with the owners, and eventually he bought them out. And he started offering shares on the ground floor. And Rudy's mother had a chance to buy into that. And she had the resources at the time. She had some extra money. She could do it. And she almost did. She almost did. She almost bought stock in this new hamburger company. But everybody told her, hey, everybody sells hamburgers. You go to, you know, any other restaurant, and you can order a burger. I mean, and in the end, she thought it was best to leave her money in the bank. Safest place for it. And Rudy's mom almost partnered with a young man, young in quotes. She almost bought that stock. But that young man had a new idea, and nothing is a sure bet. I mean, nothing is guaranteed, so she played it safe. And that young man went on to become an overnight success at the age of 52. In fact, he remarked later on that if as some people were saying, he was an overnight success, he said that night was the longest 30 years of his life. And Ray Kroc launched McDonald's and never looked back. If she had invested the few thousand dollars she had, she would have become a millionaire. How many people in our own backyard can say something just like that? We almost bought stock in Microsoft. And in some cases, I mean, we're too embarrassed to talk about it. We don't want to admit it. Fear holds us back. We almost try something. We almost do something. In some cases, that fear just paralyzes us. It might be a stock purchase. We might be talking to somebody. It might be about talking to someone about Jesus. We almost did it. Today's scripture is about one of those almost kind of guys. In fact, he's the biggest almoster of history. He almost did the right thing. He almost got it right. He almost stepped through his fears. And so in verse 13 in chapter Luke, we read these words. I think I've got this in the NIV. Pilate called together the chief priests and rulers of the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and found no basis for your charges against him. Neither is Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he's done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." Your translation may not have this next verse, but it says, "Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. But the whole crowd shouted, 'Away with this man, release Barabbas to us.' Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again. But they kept shouting, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' And for the third time he spoke to them, 'Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I'll just punish him and release him.' But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand." He had a chance to get it right. The opportunity was there. It speaks of aborted chances and missed chances. And I'm sure that we've all had those almost experiences, and that in history, you know, there'll be more of them. We almost did this. We almost had that. We almost got there in time. We almost reached our goal. We almost set a record. We almost climbed the mountain. We almost closed the deal. But this guy has to be the biggest almoster of all time. I mean, he could have just lowered the gavel and said, "Not guilty." I mean, he almost said, "Dismiss all the charges. The man is innocent." He almost set him free. What a change that would have made in our perception of Pilate. We might know him today as Saint Pilate, but he didn't. He could have, and that's his tragedy. He had the authority. He had the signet ring. He had the power vested in him to make the call. He could have done it, and he almost did. Almost. Verse 23 says, but with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He listened to their voices. Now, some would say, well, it was all part of God's plan. He had to act that way. That doesn't take accountability away from him and the decisions that he made. He made those decisions. He stands accountable for his decisions. He listened to voices, and I would say some people would be right when they suggest that the voice he was really listening to was that of Satan. You know, we've heard voices too. Hopefully you don't hear voices every day. But we hear voices too. I mean, go ahead and do it. No one will ever know. Well, look, it's just one little drink. It's not going to hurt. Or nowadays it's, you know, hey, it's legal now. Let's do it. You know, Satan beckons us to paths that will lead to ruin. Pilate didn't have to listen to those voices. He could have listened to other voices. His wife had sent him a note saying, have nothing to do with that innocent man. I've suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. Don't have anything to do with him. He could have listened to her, and he almost did. He could have listened to his own voice. I mean, this man was no dummy. He knew what was going on. He knew that Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest, he knew that they were jealous of Jesus. I mean, they couldn't draw a crowd the way that Jesus could. They had to do it by, you know, trumping up charges and bringing about things that lead to insurrection. I mean, Jesus healed people. He could draw a crowd, vast crowds, and he could feed them if he needed to. He knew they were lying about Jesus. He could have listened to that own inner conscience. He could have listened to reason and common sense, and he almost did. You know, we play this game of almost all the time. You know, preacher, I almost made a decision today. Or, you know, I almost took the invitation to follow Christ. Or, you know, I know the Lord has been speaking to me about this, and I almost did it the other day. And with God, there aren't any almosts. I mean, there's nothing that you can hang up and say, God accepted my almost. I mean, there's not an almost heaven, you know, or a place you can go that's almost a bad spot, you know. It's heaven or hell, and there's no almost. You know, his tragedy could be our own. So when we open a Bible and we begin to read the story about Jesus, even though Pilate came that close, just that close to setting him free, he didn't. And as we look at the scene, we see soldiers that are going about their task, crucifying people. They were good at it. They'd done it so many times. They lay the crosses on the ground. They take these two thieves that were going to be crucified with Jesus, and they nail them and Jesus to crosses through their hands and feet. They hoist them up on rough-hewn crosses. They drop them into previous holes that other men have been crucified on, in all likelihood. They probably took some stakes and heavy blocks of wood and drove them in next to the bottom of those crosses so that they wouldn't wobble around so much. And there they were. There they were. And you would think, would you not, that Annas and Caiaphas would be satisfied? But no. They go charging back into the presence of Pilate. You got to change that sign. That sign's wrong. It says Jesus, King of the Jews. No. It needs to say Jesus said he was King of the Jews. And if Pilate just could have had as much guts earlier as he gets here, if he could have stood up just as much earlier as he does now, would have been a whole different story. Whole different story. He says, that's enough. What I've written, I've written. The sign stays. Jesus, King of the Jews. And I thought about that. You know, why now show a little intestinal fortitude? And I don't think it was so much intestinal fortitude as still being fear-driven decision-making. Because if you put up on the sign, Jesus, who claimed to be King of the Jews, well, it doesn't say much for your authority as a leader and as the ruler of that area of Palestine. He had to put up there something like Jesus, King of the Jews, and he has 20. That's the death sentence. You know, there can be no king but Caesar. And so I killed this guy who said he was king, or who was King of the Jews. I could be wrong, but I think this man was so driven by fear that those are the worst decisions you can make. They really are. I mean, that's the decision that Rudy's mom got hung up with. And that's the decision so many of us make, where she could have made this call. She could have gone ahead and risked it, you know, but it was safer. You know, her fear got in the way of her making that decision. Jesus hangs there between heaven and earth on the cross, and he's looking out of the crowd through the blood and the tears. And he looks at the faces in the crowd, and we kind of see him looking around. And you know, we're looking for familiar faces too in that crowd. We're looking for Peter, and we're looking for Bartholomew. And we're looking for James and Andrew, and there's nobody there. They're all gone. The soldiers are underneath this cross, and they're just a few feet away from the Son of God. They're crucifying him, and what they want to do, their call they're making at that point is, what can we get out of this? They're throwing dice to get his robe. They want his clothes. And I see Christians so often, or they get so close to him. They'll get so close to Christ, and then they'll swerve off to get something that he can provide, and they'll get swept up in it. They'll get caught up in that. They'll start looking at the thing rather than the giver. They'll get sidetracked. I think we're a lot like those soldiers. I mean, I can see a little bit of myself in that. And it's shameful. Sometimes we get so close to the cross, and yet we're so far away at the same time. They were right there. I mean, they're right next to the dripping blood. They can hear the cries of pain, and they can look up and they can see Jesus dying anytime, but they don't. They're just focused on rolling the dice and seeing who gets the robe. Jesus is praying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Forgive the soldier that drove the nails into my hands. Forgive the chief priests, Annas and Caiaphas, for, you know, taking me here. And forgive Pilate, who said I was innocent, but sentenced me to this anyway. Forgive the Christians who meet at that little church in Milton, Lord. Forgive them, because their sins nailed me here just as much as these men's sins. Forgive them all, Father. Forgive every one of them. I don't know if we will ever pray that kind of prayer. Sometimes we have a hard time, you know, praying for our neighbors, getting along with them. Sometimes we have a hard time forgiving our spouses, our children, family members, even brothers and sisters in church. But Jesus taught us to pray, and he said, pray this way, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. The gospel says that the different gospels combined say that Jesus had said seven things while he was on the cross. Three of them occurred before the darkness came. Before the darkness came, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He said to the one thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. And then he said to Mary, his mother, and to John the apostle, he said, Mother, behold your son, and son, behold your mother, so that she would then be taken care of by John the apostle. And then there's this darkness that comes and covers the earth, and the wind begins to blow, and lightning and thunder roll across the sky. And even the ground begins to shake, and stones start falling apart. And at the height of the storm, Jesus cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, right at the height of it. And some people that are far off and they're hearing the wind, they can't tell exactly what he said, and they think, he's calling for Elijah. Let's hang out here and see if Elijah shows up. But those that were closer knew what he was saying. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because in that moment, the sins of the world, your sins and mine, were placed on him, and his Father turned away from him. Then the darkness left, and he had three more things that he cried out. He said, I thirst, it is finished, and Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And then it was all over. It was all over. It was something my father would say. It was, he started to commence, to begin, to bring salvation to the world. This was that starting, the commencing, the beginning. This was that, this act where he dies, that was the beginning of salvation for the world. Culminates in his death and his burial and ultimate resurrection. He dies on a hill that looks like a human skull outside of Jerusalem. Everything that God had worked for happened. Everything that God had planned came to pass. You and I would be freed, because his son would pay the price for us. There's nothing more consistent in life than our inconsistencies. Forrest Gump said it very well, it's like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. Life is a roller coaster of ups and downs and twists and turns, and you never really know what's going to happen next. But if there's one strong message that comes from Calvary, it's that God can take all the ups and downs and twists and turns, and from it weave a pattern, a mosaic that is beautiful. It's absolutely stunning. He can take all the fragments and all the inconsistencies and all the pieces of our life and make it a beautiful tapestry, something that is worth having. And in the end, it's just what he planned to do. He was going to make that happen. One way or the other, all those who come to him, he would make that happen. It's a message that we need to hear, because one day the sun shines and the next day it rains. We who live here know that. One day we think everything is going our way, and the next day, the world comes crashing down around us. One moment you're young and healthy, and the next day the doctor says, sit down, I need to talk to you. Jesus is saying it really doesn't matter, because all of you who have really committed yourselves to me will find righteousness and peace, goodness and victory, not defeat. You'll find that your despair is replaced with eternal hope because of Calvary, this place that where it started, to commence, to begin. So in the light of all of that this morning, our prayer is, God Almighty, help us to never look at Calvary without sensing what you did, without having a sense inside that this extraordinary event matters to me right now. I don't want to look at that and then just turn around and act like my day is just, you know, we got to get on with things. Hey, let's go. There are people who come to church who almost made this choice and almost did that. I mean, everybody goes through it. And we wind up sometimes like those soldiers. But God forbid that we would take the giver and despise him while we grow groping for the gifts. He is so near. He is so near to us now. So this morning, if you're almost there, don't turn away like Caiaphas and Annas, like Pilate and the soldiers. Look and see and listen and then choose wisely. This morning, make your commitment to him. Make the commitment. Do what he wants you to do, no matter what. Do what he wants you to do, no matter what. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that we can get something out of even the life of a man like, men like Caiaphas and men like Annas and a fellow like Pilate, that we can learn from their lives. We can see who they are, and granted, Lord, in most ways it's something to avoid, but we can see a little of us in each of them. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would strengthen each one of us with a deep resolve to do the thing you would have us to do with our lives. Everyone here, Lord Jesus, is committed to you. Everyone here has followed after you. Everyone has made a confession of faith in you, to trust you and lean on you. Help everyone here, Lord Jesus, to do the thing you want them to do with all of their heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.